I hope you've enjoyed your dinner and dessert and the conversation around the tables. One of the things that I quite enjoy about the annual dinner is actually at about 5:30, just kind of wandering around the tables and see who's sitting with who, looking at all the name badges and whatnot. And I'm always delighted to see that there are groups of people who I'm pretty sure don't know each other particularly well. So that's always really nice. So I hope that you enjoyed that as well, not just me enjoying it on your behalf, but that it was actually a good opportunity to chat with a few other people, meet some people here. The other thing that I look forward to is the opportunity just to talk a little bit tonight. This is the time when I share a little bit, and my staff have told me for a number of years that I should share from my heart, and so we're going to be talking about the Four Nations Hockey Tournament. Beginning with a brief history of best-on-best tournaments, beginning with 1972 Summit Series with some brief video highlights along the way. And I've been practicing that all day to try to stay with a straight face, because that is on my heart. The series finishes on Friday afternoon with Canada meets America for the second time in the fraught political climate. I've had a number of people tell me they've seen the three fights in 9 seconds from Wednesday, so that was very exciting as well. That's Brandon Hagel. Doesn't normally fight. Did. I'll stop there before I keep going. I like to talk about metaphors. Metaphors are something that you're probably familiar with, even if you couldn't necessarily pick one or write one. We hear them all the time. Metaphors are those expressed comparisons that don't use like or as. They compare two things by just basically saying they are each other. So all the world is a stage. Is a fairly well-known metaphor. Time is money is another metaphor. Jesus uses metaphors about himself, that he is the way and the truth and the life and the vine and those sorts of things. And metaphors are really powerful because they shape our understanding of things. And that can be both positive and negative. So if you think about a metaphor like time is money, that shapes our understanding of both time and money. And so we can begin to think about time and the time that we have and the time that we've been given in the same ways that we think about money. And so suddenly things like efficiency become really important with our time, and that we can waste time and we can save time and we can spend time. And all of those kind of get cast in this kind of monetary economic category, in these economic categories, which can sometimes be useful and sometimes it's not very helpful for us at all. We've heard, you know, politicians use metaphors in unhelpful ways. But I'd like to reflect today, I think, on some of the metaphors of the church, some of the ways in which the church is described, both biblically and, shall I say, non-biblically, and kind of some of the ways that people have talked about the church, and reflect a little bit on what those metaphors do to shape our understanding of what it is that we're on about. Because metaphors for the church talk about at least three different perspectives, right? They talk about our relationship with God, about our relationship with one another, and our relationship to the world. And they shape our understanding in particular ways. So let me kind of run through a handful for you. So to begin with, the vineyard. We are the vineyard or the garden of God, which tells us quite a bit about our relationship with God and a little bit of our relationship with one another, right? We're all grapes or bunches of grapes or branches or something, but primarily it's that relationship between us and God. So Isaiah 5 talks about God having planted a vineyard as a description of his people and caring for the vineyard and then looking for fruitfulness and not finding any. So it shapes our understanding of fruitfulness. It shapes our understanding of what God is doing in our midst. Then you have something like the flock of God, right? A little bit harder for us to kind of grapple with. I at least have been to a vineyard. My interaction with sheep is largely on a barbecue, so there's not a lot kind of interaction in that space. But again, the emphasis tells us a great deal about our relationship with God. So when the shepherd sheep motif is used in Scripture, it's often to talk about leadership. So either Jesus is the good shepherd or God is the shepherd of his people, or even in Peter, he talks about leaders of the church caring for the flock of God. It's this kind of relationship between us and God and occasionally between us and one another. And again, we're all kind of equal. I don't believe there's any kind of serious and significant hierarchies in a sheep flock. They're just kind of sheep. There's this kind of unity that's taken place. Think about us as the temple. The church is described as a temple. And again, that doesn't tell us a lot about ourselves or about our relationship with one another, but it does begin to talk a little bit about our relationship with the world. because temples are places where people come. They come to the temple to be able to interact with the deity, to be taught and instructed on how to live in appropriate ways, to engage in worship and to receive the blessing and all of those sorts of things. So again, it kind of shapes the way we think about our interaction with the world around us. It doesn't tell us much about ourselves or even about our relationship with God, but it does inform us about what it looks like for us to be engaged in the world. And it talks about some of the things that the church is on about. Or the bride of Christ. Again, this is a relationship that, a metaphor that primarily discusses our relationship with God once again, right? Where our bridegroom, Jesus, is kind of preparing for the wedding itself, and our job as the bride of Christ is to be faithful and to be pure and to be prepared and to be ready for the big day. So it talks about a particular perspective. Again, it doesn't talk much about what it means for us, apart from the fact that we are called to be the bride of Christ, or even about our relationship to the world. You kind of with me on these? So there's a handful of these kinds of metaphors. The body, right? The body of Christ. This is where it tells us a little bit more about ourselves, doesn't it? Because we understand that the head is Christ and we're the body, but the way that Paul uses that metaphor in particular, the emphasis is on the unity that we experience, but also the diversity within the body of Christ, that we have different gifts and different tasks and different responsibilities, all kind of combined, though, in the one single body. So all of these metaphors kind of tell us something about one of those things. Then there's a handful of metaphors that are, well, biblically based, but not really extended in Scripture. So Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. Paul can talk about the example of a soldier when he's writing to Timothy. And picked up in Christian history is the idea that the church is the army of God. Now, this is one of those places where metaphors can be unhelpful, particularly because the military imagery often speaks about our relationship to our world. And so culture wars become the battleground rather than the battle against the forces of evil or whatever the case might be. It's also a very violent metaphor. But the idea that together we need to be disciplined, that we need to be trained, that we need to be prepared, that we are in something that's very serious in life and death, all shape our understanding of who we are together and about who the church is in relationship to our wider world. A rescue boat, one of the earliest images for the early Christian church, was actually Noah's Ark. That was one of the earliest icons that the church used to describe themselves. Peter talks about the ark as being a little bit like baptism in that it saves and rescues us through the waters. And again, this shapes our understanding of our relationship with the world, doesn't it? Because then what are we on about? Well, we're looking for people in need of rescue. We're looking for people who need help, and we're trying to help them. We're trying to haul them out of a certain death situation and bring them back to shore, all those sorts of images. When we talk about teams, this is, is that a hockey team? Who would have thought? I'll start with this one. Teams end up kind of having another similar kind of engagement, don't they? Because they talk about the fact that we're together, we have a purpose together, but we have a diversity, both of skills and, say, positions or whatever the case might be. It's a little less violent, depending on the sport, than, say, the military imagery, but there's something quite nice about the idea of being a team. We use a little bit of this imagery when we talk about Sundays being halftime, you know, these sorts of things. There's a few others that I've come across. The church is a hospital. That we are a hospital for sinners. And that's a pretty helpful image to describe our relationship with the wider world, although there is a problem with it in that when people get better from hospital, they leave. And we're not kind of in that same kind of boat, which is a previous metaphor. I'll stick with this one, right? Where we're seeking to make sure that we're working with people. A business. We might not like corporate language being used in the church, but there is something about the church as a business that we have a product that we want to be organized towards, that we want to be working towards, that we want goals and strategies and those sorts of things can be quite helpful for our internal behavior to one another. A trade union seeking solidarity for justice. and the different trade unions are different denominations. I probably had too much time thinking these through. But there's the trade unions, the orchestra, right? The idea that we all have our own part to play, but together we're bringing something beautiful into the world. You kind of follow me on this one? The last one I've got, though, is this one. The church is a museum. You ever heard that one? It's usually used negatively, right? The church is a bunch of relics, usually dusty, starting with the Bible and then moving on from there, right? It's not a great image. Usually people, the way I've heard it is, you know, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints, something like that. And yet when I came across this metaphor, as I was kind of brainstorming these and thinking them through and whatnot, I came across an article where the author argued that the church ought to be more like a museum. And I thought, all right, you have my attention. How in the world should we be more like a museum? And part of what, he didn't talk so much about this, but I kind of did a little bit more digging. And part of it came down to the purpose of a museum. Do you know that there's an international like order of museums or council of museums? I did not. Guess what? There is. And they define museums. Have a listen to this. A museum is a not-for-profit, permanent institution in the service of society that researches, collects, conserves, interprets, and exhibits tangible and intangible heritage. Open to the public, accessible and inclusive, museums foster diversity and sustainability. They operate and communicate ethically, professionally, and with the participation of communities, offering varied experiences for education, enjoyment, reflection, and knowledge sharing. And I was like, huh, I did not know any of that. And while it's not the perfect definition of a church, there's a bunch of stuff in it that I quite like. We are a not-for-profit, open to the public, accessible, helping people remember and interpret who they are. There's something quite powerful about that, isn't it? And it changes a lot of those metaphors when we try to remember the purpose within them. Because while those metaphors shape our understanding of our relationship with God or our relationship with one another or even our relationship with the wider world, as I kind of ran through them very, very quickly, one of the things that we tend not to focus on too much is the purpose for the church. But it's actually the purpose that unites all of those things together and is what shapes our understanding of what it is that we're on about as a community of faith. So the idea of a museum is not a place for dusty old relics, but actually is a place that engages in this kind of thing. Well, that changes the metaphor, doesn't it? When I read this fellow's article on the church being more like a museum, this is essentially what he was talking about, though not in that language. He was talking about the things that museums ought to do and how the church ought to reflect that. And all of those metaphors that I've just kind of rattled through all have an implied purpose within them, don't they? So whether it is the museum, right, which is, as we've just read, to interpret and hold heritage and all those sorts of things, or an orchestra, which is not just about unity and diversity. It's about entertainment. It, too, is about cultural heritage, about introducing and preserving aspects of our culture. That's the purpose of an orchestra. They're not just there to play music. Whether you think about trade unions, they're not just there to slow down our trains on a Monday morning, right? They're there to establish justice, to make sure that there is solidarity, that there's this an opportunity for things to be done fairly. You think about businesses. Businesses are not just about strategies and goals and visions and mission statements and all of those sorts of things. They're not even just about profit and loss statements or stakeholders and shareholders. They're actually about producing things for customers and serving and trying in some small way, hopefully, to make the world a slightly better place. An easier place to live, and bringing technology and solutions and bringing things that people can actually use in their lives. Hospitals do so much more than just find people who are sick. They engage in research. They help people who are in desperate need, but also those who are in need of ongoing care and support. There's a purpose behind these things. A team is there to, well, win games or win a competition or just be slightly better than you were last year. This team's purpose is to break their followers' hearts every single spring I'll leave that for another time. Rescue boats. Like, there's a purpose to a rescue boat. There's a purpose to an army about protecting and perhaps extending territory. Specially trained, doing what only a very few people are allowed to do in a community and as part of a society. The purpose of the body is to do what the mind, what the head decides that the body ought to do, which is an excellent metaphor for us. The bride, an image that we're familiar with the image, but from an ancient perspective, the whole purpose of marriage was wrapped up with inheritance and children and honor and the blessing that came with being married in that context and companionship and all of those other things. Being a temple, a purpose wrapped up with education and instruction and blessing and prayer and rituals and all of those things. A flock of sheep. Why would you have a flock of sheep? I didn't know, so I Googled. Guess why you have sheep? For milk, for wool, for meat, for leather, for parchment. Super useful to have a flock of sheep if those are the things that you want. Which is where we start to get into, I think, a couple of really kind of pointy components of this. Because there is a purpose that God has for us as a community of faith, and nearly always it's for our world. Just think about all those images. Think about all those metaphors. There's something about the church that is meant to be good for others. Whether it be the orchestra or the museum or the rescue boat or the trade union or whatever it might be, the flock is the same. The flock is an image. It was never meant to just make us feel nice about God being our shepherd. There's no flock in Psalm 23, just as an aside. There's just a single solitary sheep, which is weird if I can just point that out. Normally you'd have a flock. And there's a flock, there's a purpose that God has for us to benefit those around us. And you find it in the one that we began with. The purpose of a vineyard is not just to have a nice place for people to have weddings. It's to produce wine, a symbol of the good life, right? The symbol of, well, blessing. And that, too, is meant to wrap up with our purpose. And as I was thinking about all these different metaphors, the different ways that we describe the church and the ways in which it shapes our understanding, it occurred to me that the church is at its best when we remember that in all of our relationships and in all of the metaphors that we use and utilize and engage with, that ultimately we're at our best when we remember the purpose of those metaphors. That they are to shape our understanding not only of our relationship with God and with one another and of our relationship with the world, but that they're meant to shape our understanding of our purpose together. And when we forget our purpose, when it becomes internalized, where it just becomes about us, about our relationships with each other or our relationship with God in particular, then we become disconnected from who we're really meant to be. And when we become disconnected from who we're meant to be, then I think you get all those activities when we recognize a dissonance in ourselves. You've heard the phrase cognitive dissonance. The idea, in my understanding of it, that basically we realize we're doing something that we know that we don't believe we ought to be doing, but we're doing it anyways, that we're engaged in something that doesn't fit with our values. And when you've experienced that, if you don't kind of figure that out, you end up blaming other people and justifying your behavior and doing all sorts of really destructive things instead of actually grappling with the purpose that we're called to. The church is at its best when we remember our purpose. And the purpose is like laid out for us in all these beautiful, wonderful metaphors. There's all sorts of them. The ones that are scriptural, the ones that are kind of loosely based in scripture, the ones that I think that we reflect upon now, like being a museum, for instance, that is not necessarily biblical, but contains some element of comparison that's quite valuable for us. But I'd like to end with the one that I started with, and that is that of a garden. I don't know, has anyone been to Hamilton Gardens in New Zealand? You went on our recommendation. It's my father-in-law. Nicole and I went to New Zealand, the North Island, last year, kind of wandering around, did Hobbiton and all the stuff that you're supposed to do. And we had a day in Hamilton, so we thought we'd go see the gardens. Apparently, they were pretty good. They were amazing. And this is like, you've heard me, you know how I go with gardens, right? Plants probably do like me, but they don't like me for long, because unless they're good on their own, they're not going to last particularly long in my house. I'm not great in the gardening thing. This was amazing. The enclosed gardens in particular, there's, I don't know, maybe 24 enclosed gardens. So this is the Italian Renaissance garden. And basically, it's themed like an Italian Renaissance garden would be. And they've got all sorts of examples, but this one is laid out like you might have found in Renaissance Italy. You'd kind of wander through with the pools and the various different vegetables and flowers that would have been planted in that area, and they've got all the kind of the Italian look. There's a Chinese garden and a Japanese garden, and there's a Surrealist garden, which is weird, as you might imagine, and there's a medieval enclosed garden, and there's just heaps of them. And it was amazing because it was really educational, and it was really beautiful. And there were, we went in the winter time, so there wasn't much growing, but in the summertime, you see images, I mean, even this is a little bit better than what we saw in terms of foliage, right? There was flowers and plants and the garden, like they sold the stuff that was there, like it was remarkable, absolutely remarkable. And it struck me that this is actually a pretty good image for the church. You know the Hopefield logo? Remember when they rebranded? You've seen the logo. It's the rectangle with Hopefield in the middle of it, and there's like a curved corner. There's a rationale for that, and it comes out of Leviticus 19, where it says, as part of the commands found in Leviticus 19, that you should not harvest the corners of your field. Because the idea was that people should be able to walk through your fields and eat freely of what is growing there, because you were not so worried about what God would provide for you. There's something about a garden where people are invited in to see and to smell and to have a cutting and take it with them and take some extra zucchini, because there's always extra zucchini, and take it with them and all of those sorts of things. There's something quite beautiful. There's something quite educational. There's something quite, well, just wonderful and life-bringing from it. And the image, whatever image you choose, whichever metaphor you prefer, I'd like to really encourage us to be thinking about the purpose that lies behind it. Because ultimately, I think that's when the church is at its best. The church in the world and the church here. And that's essentially what's been on my heart, apart from the hockey. So I want to leave that with you. I'm not sure there's a to-do out of it, but just kind of express some of my own thoughts around what it means for us to be the church now, and the images that we use, and the way in which that shapes our understanding of the world. That's basically all I wanted to say. It's as simple and as complicated as that. I'm going to invite Rox up, there she is, just to wrap up our evening. But can I just say, as she comes, thank you for being here. I do really appreciate the opportunity to speak a bit from my heart in these situations. I appreciate the fact that you've given up a midweek night to be here. It was a wonderful meal, and you've had opportunity to catch up with other people, which is all kind of part of it. But I appreciate you being here nonetheless. So, Rox, I'll hand it over to you, and you can wrap up our evening for us and get us out of here in time to get to bed so we can go to work again in the morning.